Scripture tonight is taken from Acts, the 16th chapter. Acts 16, verses 30 and 31, from the New King James. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household."
Good to be with you again tonight. Appreciate always the presence of each one of you, especially if you're visiting with us. Certainly, we're glad that you are with us. The last few Sundays that I've been here, we've been looking at some simple, fundamental things concerning the gospel of Christ. A few Sundays ago, we talked about the fact that not everyone is going to heaven. And certainly, that is something we should be aware of. We shouldn't deceive ourselves into thinking that those who aren't going to heaven are going to heaven. We emphasize the fact that not all good people are going to go to heaven. Not all religious people or even those who are religiously sincere are going to go to heaven. And then after that, we preached on a lesson with regard to denominationalism. It wasn't a detailed lesson on denominationalism, but we emphasized why denominationalism is wrong. And again, I think that many of us, probably most of us, have friends or family members even who are part of denominational churches. And it's very easy to get moved by emotionalism and to begin to talk ourselves into the idea that denominationalism is okay, or at least some can be saved in some denominations. And that doesn't do those who are in denominationalism any good. And so we emphasize the fact that denominationalism is wrong because it is, first of all, unscriptural, but then even anti-scriptural. And those, again, were very simple lessons. And I've been trying, then, on these Sunday nights to deal with some of these things for a couple of different reasons. First of all, if there are any who happen to be here visiting with us, certainly it is in their best interest to hear some of these things. But mostly, I've been preaching those kind of things for us because, again, sometimes we begin to compromise a little bit. We begin to talk ourselves into because of maybe family members or friends who are a part of something that is in error religiously. We talk ourselves into maybe it being okay. Or sometimes we find that there are those in churches of Christ who actually leave the faith. In fact, every congregation experiences that. We've had, over the years, many leave the faith who have been members of the Brown Street Church of Christ. And that is always heartbreaking when that happens. We don't want any member to ever leave the faith, leave the truth, and go off into denominationalism because, of course, that affects the soul. There is no salvation in man-made churches. And so when people leave the faith, then if they don't repent of that, they will end up being lost. And the point of it is we want every member at Brown Street to be solid, to be sound in the faith, and never leave the faith. And so the next natural lesson then, after talking about the idea that denominationalism is wrong, is the fact that the Church of Christ is right. And again, that ought to be the conviction of each and every one of us who are members of the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is right. It's not a might, it's not a maybe, it's not a could be. The Church of Christ is indeed right. And that ought to, again, be the conviction of each one of us, but it has to be our own with our young people. We don't want our young people to have that conviction just because it's their parents' conviction. We don't want those who have been members of the church for 15 years or 20 years to believe something just because they have heard it over and over through the years. You have to study these things out for yourself. and come to a firm conviction that the Church of Christ is indeed right. And there are many ways of proving that. Over the next few Sundays, I'm going to look at a few very simple things to emphasize that the Church of Christ is right. It begins with the fact that the Church of Christ is right because it teaches the right plan of salvation. And that is hugely important. It not only emphasizes that the Church of Christ is right, and that's not the only thing to look at. We'll be looking at some other things, but that emphasizes not only that the church is right, but in contrast, denominationalism, again, must be wrong because they don't teach the right plan of salvation. How can a church teach the wrong plan of salvation, then be made up of individuals who haven't obeyed the right plan of salvation because you can't be taught wrong and then somehow rightly obey the gospel? And so you have a church filled with people who aren't really children of God, though they think they are, because they haven't heard the right plan of salvation. They've never obeyed the right plan of salvation. So how can those churches be right? But the main point, though, is for us in this particular lesson and for this audience is that the Church of Christ is right because it does teach the right plan of salvation. There are so many different things that are indeed being taught. Some people say, of course, we're saved by faith only. That's probably the most popular doctrine in the religious world today. There's others who say you can be saved by saying the sinner's prayer. Ironically, most people who advocate the sinner's prayer are faith only advocates, which is sort of interesting since faith is not prayer. And if you have to say the sinner's prayer, then you're really not saved by faith only, are you? But that's another thing that is taught in denominational circles. There are those who teach that you have to have some kind of outpouring of the Holy Spirit, have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues. If you've never experienced that, you're not really a child of God. You haven't really been saved. There are others who say that you have to go on a period of probation, go through some type of confirmation in order to become a member of that particular denomination. That, of course, is incorrect. I've often said you ought to, whenever you're talking with a Jehovah Witness, you ought to just ask them, can you become a Jehovah Witness right now? You just ask them, can I become a Jehovah Witness right now? And see what they say about that. And not only won't you be able to become a Jehovah Witness right at that moment, but not even in the next few hours. Really, not even in the next few days. You have to be totally indoctrinated into their doctrine in order to become a Jehovah Witness. Well, that is obviously contrary to what the Bible teaches. You remember over in Acts chapter 2, we're all familiar with the sermon itself, of course, that Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost. But you remember verse 41, don't you? Acts chapter 2 at verse 41, it says, "And so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." That day. What day? The day that they heard the gospel of Christ, they were baptized and added to the body of Christ. And over in that passage that was read for us with regard to Philippian jailer, you remember, of course, Paul and Silas, of course, miraculously rescued from being in prison, really unlawfully there at Philippi. And at verse 30, then it says again, and so when they, that's chapter 15, let me jump over to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 30, then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household." Now, we recognize that here that Paul was just introducing this individual to Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was. He had no relationship with Jesus at all, but didn't even know who he was. Paul is not saying here, all you have to do is believe and you'll be saved. He wasn't teaching the faith-only doctrine here. He was merely introducing this man to the one who he didn't know anything about. And clearly, you can't be saved by Jesus if you don't know Jesus. And so it was appropriate for Paul to begin the conversation like that, but it certainly wasn't the end of the conversation. You notice at verse 32 it says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And so after telling them, you have to believe in Jesus, they proceeded to preach the gospel to this Philippian jailer. And what does it say at verse 33? He took them in the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, and he and all of his family. No period of probation, no months of confirmation. The same day that he, the same hour really, that he heard the gospel of Christ, he was baptized and his family into Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that we just rush people into the water. Listen, we have to teach people, and they have to understand what they're doing before they are baptized. But that doesn't take weeks and weeks. It doesn't take months. In fact, we can teach an individual in a matter of hours if they would be willing to listen. And so we don't want to just put people in the water, as we say. If people don't know what they're doing, they go in a dry center and come out a wet center. That's not what we want to do. But the point of it is, it doesn't take months. It can be done in a relatively short period of time, as we see in these passages, the same day, even the same hour. People obeyed the gospel of Christ. So you have all of these different plans, probational period, miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, sinner's prayer, just say, just believe with your heart, your faith-only kind of doctrine. All of those are man-made doctrines. One reason the Church of Christ is right, and this should fill your heart with conviction about the church, is that the Church of Christ, without apologizing for it, without compromising, teaches the truth when it comes down to God's plan of salvation. That plan, of course, is very simple. We've gone through it over and over. Just this morning, we talked about the hearing part of it in John 6, verse 44 and 45. That is absolutely necessary. Again, you can't believe in a man that you have never heard anything about. That's why with the Philippian jailer, Paul began, after telling him he had to believe, he preached the word to him. A person has to hear. A person indeed has to believe. There's no doubt about that. John 8 at verse 24, we find that that is needed and necessary, but that's not the end. We also find in the same Bible that a person has to repent. Acts 3 and at verse 19, Peter in the second gospel sermon said, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance is absolutely necessary. The good confession has to be made. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch made that good confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And then the sticky part, so far as the religious world is concerned, there's baptism. And baptism is absolutely a part of God's plan of salvation. And faithful churches of Christ teach that. And again, we do so without apology. Most denominations refuse to teach that. Most denominations, in fact, not only will not teach that, but they get quite upset when you even suggest that baptism is essential to the salvation of the soul. Now, right away, in our own minds, in fact, I've been preaching the gospel for 29 years, and still, one of the things that helps me, I mean, it's difficult sometimes, being in a religious world where you're in the minority and you're constantly dealing with those who are teaching error and practicing error, and being in a situation where there's a lot of good people and a lot of sincere people who are lost, one of the things that ground me is this teaching about baptism. The Bible is absolutely clear about the necessity of baptism. And if baptism does what the Bible says that it does, then it's clear those who refuse to be baptized are lost. It doesn't matter if they're family members or friends. It doesn't matter how good or sincere they are. Baptism is required. Now, that will set a person apart. That sets you apart. Believing that, having practiced that, having been baptized yourself, that sets you apart from many of the people that you come into contact with on a regular basis. But it is the gospel truth. It is what the Bible teaches, and it teaches it over and over again. Again, baptism puts you into Christ. Galatians 3 and at verse 27. That passage isn't going to change just because most people don't believe it. Baptism is where your sins are forgiven. Acts 2 and at verse 38. Peter made that clear in the response to the very question, what must we do? Baptism is where God cuts away the sin out of our life in a spiritual operation. Colossians 2 at verse 11 and 12. Passage is not going to change because it's not popular. Peter, of course, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 21 even says baptism does now save you. It is indeed the gospel truth. But most denominations don't teach that. The Church of Christ does. And even those in denominational circles who might mention something about baptism don't teach the whole truth on it. For example, the Baptist Church. They teach a lot about baptism. I have a Baptist Creed book here. And one of the things that's interesting about what they say in this creed, this manual, this is the Baptist manual, church manual. And they spend a long time on the issue of baptism. They spend several pages on emphasizing that baptism is an immersion, and they do a very good job with that. But at the end of the day, they don't believe that baptism is essential for salvation. This is what they write in their creed book. Every penitent believer is a regenerated person, which is basically saying you're saved by faith alone. That all you have to do is believe, and if you're a penitent believer, then you're regenerated. Regeneration is the spiritual process by which we become new creatures in Christ, are born again, born of the Spirit, born of God, quickened together with Christ, renewed after the image of God, etc., etc. If faith, they say, therefore, as we have seen, is a qualification for church membership, regeneration must be also. For it is inseparable from faith that everyone who believes in Christ is born of God. And it follows that if faith is a prerequisite to baptism, regeneration is likewise. This being the case, regeneration does not occur in baptism. In other words, your sins aren't forgiven in baptism. Well, that contradicts Peter. Peter clearly said that you have to repent and be baptized. Why? For the remission of sins. What happens when your sins are remitted? You're regenerated. Happens in baptism. When you come out of the waters of baptism, your sins have been taken away and you're a new creature in Christ. Regeneration does occur in baptism. They say it doesn't. And almost every denominational church is in agreement with the Baptists on that. That's why the Baptists teach that baptism is nothing more than an outward sign of an inward grace. It's why Billy Graham says that no responsible Baptist would ever teach that baptism is essential for salvation. That is doctrine that is false. One of the reasons we can be sure that the Church of Christ is right, because even though we're in the minority, even though we know that this scholar would disagree and that theologian would say something else, none of that matters. We teach that baptism, it puts you into Christ. We teach the right plan of salvation. And not just that baptism is needed and necessary, but even the right mode of baptism. We recognize that baptism is a burial. Look over at Romans chapter 6 and at verse 3 and 4, Paul writes, Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into death? Notice, this inspired apostle includes himself in this number. We have been baptized into Christ. Verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. We were buried, therefore, he said. That's what baptism is. It is a burial. I have a Nazarene manual. This is their creed book. This was put out in 1985, so maybe it has changed some. Because, you see, these creed books aren't like the Bible. They change from time to time. The Bible never changes. That's why we put our trust and our confidence in the Word of God. That's why we want to be able to put our finger on the passage when we're teaching on things like God's plan of salvation, because it's the same today as it was in the first century. And if this world stands for another 1,000 years, it will still be the same. It doesn't change. Now, I'm not saying that they have changed in this. Quite frankly, I don't think they have. But this was written way back in 1985. But this is what they say. On page 31 of their creed book, it says, "We believe that Christian baptism commanded by our Lord is a sacrament, signifying acceptance of the benefits of the atonement of Jesus Christ." Now, they get off to the wrong start here. You just pay attention to what they say in this manual. "We believe that Christian baptism," listen to them, "there is no such thing as Christian baptism." They use that language because they think it's the Christian who is baptized, that you become a Christian when you believe, and then later on, that Christian who has believed and been regenerated is then baptized. The Bible teaches nothing of the sort. The Bible teaches that baptism is something that a person does to become a Christian. Now, there's no such thing as Christian baptism. But now notice, as they drop down a little bit, it says baptism may be administered by sprinkling, by pouring, or immersion, according to the choice of the applicant. The Bible doesn't give you that choice. The Bible tells us, as we have just read in Romans, we could read also in Colossians 11 at verse 12, baptism tells us that baptism is a burial. You don't have a choice of sprinkling or pouring. That's denominational teaching. And by the way, as you stop and think of someone who is being buried from a physical standpoint, someone who is buried, you don't just sprinkle a little soil over his head, do you? He is, or she is, completely immersed, completely buried, completely covered. That's baptism. The Greek word, baptismo, means that very thing, to dip, or again, to be immersed. And so we're not surprised when we turn to the Bible, like turn over to Acts chapter 8. And you remember that when we look at examples of baptism, that is exactly what we discover, isn't it? Acts chapter 8, and notice down at verse 34, it says, "And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else?' And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." They went down into, you don't have to go down into the water to be sprinkled, do you? Why in the world did both of those grown men, both Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, go down into the water? Because Philip was about to baptize him. And that's an immersion. And so he buried him in the waters of baptism, and then they came out of the water. And so in these kind of man-made creeds, you read what man thinks about it, but the Bible teaches something else. In churches of Christ, we don't teach out of some creed book. In fact, we've pointed out many times before, one of the signs that the Church of Christ is right, and we don't have a creed book. Our only creed is the Bible. And so we listen to the Bible, and that's exactly what we teach. In contrast to what all of these denominations teach, we teach the truth about God's plan of salvation. That's not the only reason why the Church of Christ is right, but it's one very important reason why. And if you are a member of the Church of Christ, that should fill you with conviction, that you know now the Church of Christ is made up of the people of God. Why? Because it's made up of those who have truly obeyed the gospel and therefore have been born again and have become a part of God's spiritual family. Church of Christ is right. Denominations may be filled with good, sincere people, lovely people who live good lives, but they're not children of God. Why? Because they teach the wrong plan of salvation. If you teach the wrong plan of salvation to people, they're going to obey the wrong plan of salvation, and the wrong plan doesn't make children of God of anyone. The church of Christ is right. Let's not ever compromise on that. You go back in your own personal study and you read these passages that deal with baptism and see for yourself what the Bible says and make your conviction your own. And never waver. We hate to hear of members of the Church of Christ leaving the faith, going to some denominational church. We don't want that to happen to anyone here. We want to remain faithful, sound, and solid in the faith. And you can have confidence on the basis of this and many other things that we'll talk about in future lessons, that the Church of Christ is right. It's not a maybe, it's not a might. It is something we can be sure about. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? We've already told you what you have to do to be saved. We hope tonight that you'll do that before it's too late. We often talk about God's plan of salvation, and sometimes in my rush in the end, I don't take the time to invite those who are members of the body of Christ. But if you are here and you have not obeyed the gospel, or if you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, rather, but you have stopped living right, then you need to do something about that. You don't get into heaven just by being a member of the church and living any way that you want to live. You can't just say, well, I'm automatically going to be ushered into heaven because I'm a member of the Lord's church. No, you have to be a faithful member of the Lord's church, Revelation 2 and at verse 10. If you haven't been faithful, you need to repent of your sin. You need to ask God for forgiveness. Pray God. Acts chapter 8 tells us about that. And if you have sinned publicly, then you need to make that known. And so we can pray for you. We can encourage you and help you in any way we can. But don't leave not right with God, no matter what your situation. You have the time to rectify it right now. Why not do it tonight? Come forward as we together stand and sing.